The counsel of God. I started a series on Wednesday night, and Lord willing, I'm going to continue it on Wednesday night, talking about how in many of our missionary Baptist churches today, they only preach and soft pedal what I call the software. They preach salvation by grace, security of the believer, and Jesus is coming, and that's about the size of it. What they do not declare the full counsel of God. Just preach the good stuff, tickle their ears with it, and don't preach the bad stuff. There's an awful lot of bad stuff that's going to go on at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is looked upon by many as just being a place for rewards. It's a goody-two-shoes time, and there'll be no sadness, there'll be no sorrow, there'll be no tears, there'll be no anguish, nothing. That is not true. The scripture that has to do with the tears being taken away, and no anguish and no sorrow, appears in the 21st chapter of Revelation. It appears when the heaven age comes in. It appears 1,000 years after the judgment seat of Christ. There's going to be some anguish at the judgment seat of Christ. There's going to be some sorrow, and there's going to be some unhappiness, because a lot of people aren't going to get a crown. And a lot of people aren't going to get much of anything. And they're still going to have emotions. And they're going to be extremely sad, very unhappy, because they simply did not serve God during their lifetime. I'm a man who preaches the full counsel of God. I do it for two reasons. I'm a God-called preacher, and the second reason is I love you, and the third reason is that's what God called me to do. I don't just preach the soft sell stuff. I don't just preach the good stuff. What's the most important thing in life? To know Christ as Savior. So certainly I preach salvation by grace through faith. Then after you're saved, it's extremely important to understand how secure you are in Christ, how wonderful He is, how He'll never leave you nor depart from you. And that's marvelous. It's also extremely important to understand what baptism is. It's also extremely important to know that Jesus is coming. But those are the things that you can teach a Paul parrot. And those are the things that don't ruffle people's feelings. A saved person loves to hear about what saved him and who saved him. That's only natural. So do I preach that? Yes. A person that is saved and has security of the believer loves to hear more and more and more of it, to see how even more secure he is than he thought. And a person who has scriptural baptism just loves to be told about how he has scriptural baptism. So if you just tell people things that have to do with routine matters that can be accomplished, you can make them feel good and you can sing enough songs and they'll walk out of here, oh, wasn't it wonderful? But they will be the same rotten, carnal personality they were the moment they walked in, and there will have been no transformational change in their life whatsoever. So this judgment seat of Christ, yes, it is for rewards. There's no question about that. But I'm going to preach something that on Friday night I said I'd talk about. This has to do with the way a person receives God's word and the way he lets God's Spirit work in his heart. Luke 8:11-15. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Well, you're receiving the word of God. You're hearing it. It's going in the ear. The question is it getting down into the part of you where you think, feel, taste, and make decisions? The part of this, is it getting down into what you call your heart? There are four different types of people outlined in this parable. We're only going to stick with one type, the last type, the one that had a favorable reaction. In Luke 8:15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. How'd they get that honest and good heart? The Bible says that all the hearts, when we are born, are deceitfully wicked. They got it when a transformation occurred in their life, having heard the word. Having heard the word means the action occurred before the honest and good heart. It was something that had happened in the past, and God gave them an honest and good heart. So what did they do with the experience of salvation and with the Spirit of Christ that came to indwell in them? They listened to Him. They kept it. They retained the word that He gave them. They thought it was important. They valued it. The word keep is kateko. It means important. It means you guard it. It means you watch over it. It means you protect it. It means something to you. It's something that has great value to you. And bring forth fruit with patience. The key word in all this is patience. Hypomene. It means endurance. It means this person endured. None of the others endured. There were three other types of people that heard the word, and there were three other types of reactions. This is the only one that produced fruit, the only one. And this is the only one that endured, kept on going, kept on trucking, and was able to finish the course. Now notice verse 16. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. What he's talking about is directly connected with this verse 15, and an amendment we're going to interconnect those things. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. From the moment you received Christ as your Savior, His living Spirit is inside you. And Philippians 2:13 tells what the Spirit of God is doing inside every one of His children. If you claim to be a child of God, He's in there bothering you all the time when you sin. He's in there keeping after you to live a Christian life. He's in there constantly guiding you not to depart into false religions. Philippians 2:13, For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The fruit represents the works He worked in us to produce. That's what the fruit is. The fruit represents the works He worked in us to produce. It is like the oil in a lamp. The light represents outward visible manifestation of His work in us. It is like the outward visible light from the oil in a lamp. At the judgment seat of Christ, how much was produced will be made manifest in our reward. How much oil was produced? How much was done will be made manifest in our reward. Some will not have enough oil to live in the heavenly city. Now, you don't have to worry about having enough oil to go to heaven. Jesus has taken care of that. The moment you receive Christ as your personal Savior, heaven is assured. Christ comes to indwell you. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He establishes a spiritual bond between you and the Father. He is your constant intercessor in heaven. He will never break the bond. You are absolutely secure in Christ. You are positively, definitely going to heaven no matter what you do. But then, He begins to try to work in you. He begins to try to change you. He begins to try to let others see His personality come out of you. He begins to let others see the things that are important to God come out of you. So when you look at these two things, and you've got a seed and a heart, and this fellow endured and he produced fruit, and then you talk about the light under here that's produced, they see the light of the fruit. But he warns you, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. When is it going to come abroad, the judgment seat of Christ? God's working in me right now, both the will and the do of His good pleasure, and every one of you that know Christ is your Savior, He's doing exactly the same thing. So the fruit back here represents the works He worked in us to produce. It is like the oil in a lamp. The light represents outward visible manifestation of His work in us. That's what the light represents. It is like the outward visible light from the oil in a lamp. At the judgment seat of Christ, how much was produced will be made manifest in our reward. We're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about where you have access once you get there. There's a city 3/5 the size of the United States coming down on the new earth. It's a magnificent city called the New Jerusalem. It's 3/5 the size of the United States. It is a magnificent city, and the throne of God, the throne of Christ, rests in the middle of it. Some people are not going to have let the Spirit of God work in them to produce fruit. They're not going to have enough oil in order to go into the city. The Lord makes a very careful way of teaching us that. The point I really want to make before I go into this parable, this present life is all you get to prepare for entry into the new city. You don't get another chance. Whatever you do here determines whether or not you go to heaven. If you receive Christ as your Savior, you go to heaven. Bingo. Assured. No problem. But then after you are saved and Christ has come to live in you, this present life is still all you get to prepare for entry into the new city. There are going to be a lot of people who will not be allowed to make an entry into that new city because they simply would not let God produce the oil in them, would produce the works in them, which represented the oil that caused the light to come from within them for a lost and dying world to see Christ. We're going to talk about the kingdom virgins of the throne in Revelation 14, 4 and 5. Revelation 14, 4 and 5. These are they which were not defiled with women. That is not referring to men only. It is referring to men and women as virgins. You say, a man can't be a virgin. Yes, he can, as long as he does not have any contact with spiritual adultery. The greatest problem in our churches today is spiritual adultery. We have sold out to the world. We have sold out to false religion. We have sold out to our own ideas, our own imaginations, and we have become a race of people who are seeking to worship God in our own way. When this says, these are they which are not defiled with men and women, it's talking about people who, after they were saved, got in a true belief, got in a true church, worshiped God in spirit and in truth, worshiped Him lawfully, did the things that God said, and did not get in bed with the devil by departing into spiritual adultery, which is basically false teaching in a so-called other religious group. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These are redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And where are they going to be? Well, and in their mouth was found no guile. They were straightforward, they were honest, they professed what they believed, they worshiped the God of spirit and truth, they worshiped him in spirit and in truth, they worshiped him where they were supposed to worship him, how they were supposed to worship him, when they were supposed to worship him, in the manner they were supposed to worship him. It mattered to them how they worshiped him, and if it doesn't matter to you how you worship God, then you're guilty of spiritual adultery, because you might as well go out and fall down and worship an idol. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. If you put another god before him, whether it's your job, your family, your car, your profession, it's just like falling down in front of an idol. You have a god that is before him. You say, well, does that mean I'll go to hell? Absolutely not. If you know Christ, you're going to heaven. But in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So they're before the throne of God. Now I want to take a look at Revelation 22, 3 and 4. We're now going to shift over about 8 chapters. We're going to take a good look at the same group of people. At least these are among them that are in Revelation 14, 4 and 5. And in Revelation 22, 3 and 4, it includes these in Revelation 14, 4 and 5. Revelation 22, 3 and 4. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. We're talking about his servants. We're talking about the servants of God. And we're talking about the reward for being his servant. The reward of trying to serve him the way he wanted to be served. Of being a good servant. These people are inside the city. They're not just inside the city. They are around the throne. They are living in immediate proximity to the one who gave them salvation, Jesus Christ. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. That's who these people are in Revelation 14, 4 and 5. They're part of this group in Revelation 22, 3 and 4, and they're around the throne of God in the final age, the final heavenly city. That is where I want to dwell. I'd be a fool to sell out for something less than that. I'd be a spiritual fool if I didn't try to do what God wanted in my life, if I didn't let Christ work inside me, if I didn't try to let him transform me, if I didn't try to fulfill the role that he has called me to fulfill as a pastor of one of his churches, I wouldn't be living for him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you get the present life is all you get to prepare for entry into the city. It's all you get. We're going to take a look at something here, and I hope you'll consider this very carefully. A virgin equals born again equals servant. When you got saved, at the instant you were saved, you were a newborn babe in Christ. You had no opportunity to suddenly depart into spiritual adultery. And there you were. But with the passage of time, you either decide to go ahead and do it God's way and submit to scriptural baptism and be baptized the way that God's word instructs, or you don't. Something is more important to you than following Christ, so you sell out to another god. It's a form of spiritual adultery. Any spiritual adultery is simply worshiping something else in your life more than you worship God. These virgins did not have anything in their life that was more important than God. So a virgin is someone who's born again. At the instant of new birth, you are a virgin. But you can change all that. And with the passage of time, you can get in serious trouble by departing into false religions, false teaching. So a virgin equals born again equals servant. We're talking about a servant of God. Oil. We're going to talk about oil. What is oil? Well, that oil produces light. The oil are works produced by the Spirit. Now, the oil is not the Spirit. It is not the Spirit. But it is what the Spirit produces. The Spirit produces the works in you, which are the oil, and those works are seen by the world, and they see Christ transforming your life. They see you becoming more patient, kinder, more understanding, more forgiving, all the different attributes of Christ. That's the work in you. Yes, it's the Spirit that did it, but the Spirit is not the oil. Spirit is the one who produced it, but the oil represents the works produced by the Spirit. The lamp. I got L-A-M-B. Guess I'll have to take the bottom part of that B off. The lamp. I was in a hurry when I typed this. I typed it just before I came over here. Lamp equals container equals our bodies. Now you take a lamp, it's the container. Inside it is oil. The oil is what produces the light from the flax that goes down into it. You light it and up comes the light. The lamp is the container that controls it, contains the oil. Our bodies are the containers that house the Holy Spirit. God works in us, the Holy Spirit of God, to produce fruit. He works in us to produce works. And when men see the works that are being performed in our lives outwardly, it is God inside who is producing it, but the works are what they see, and the works are the light. The light is a visible manifestation from oil working in the lamp. Equals a visible manifestation of the Spirit-produced works in us. If you see someone do something that's good and kind and right and in accordance with the Word of God, don't give the person credit. Give God credit. Give the person credit only for responding to God's Spirit. But it was what the Spirit produced in them, the actual work, that the world saw as light. The five foolish virgins could have allowed the Spirit to produce enough works in them to enter the holy city, but they did not. I'm going to talk just a few moments about those virgins, and I hope when I'm finished there will be no question in your mind what it means. On Wednesday night, I'm dealing with difficult scriptures. I'm dealing with Matthew 25, 1 through 13 and 14 through 30, Luke 19, 11 through 28, where it's involved with someone being thrown out into exoterioskotos, outer darkness, a hypocrite being cast out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and I'm dealing with some extremely difficult scriptures. This one is perhaps the easiest to explain. We're going to be talking about these virgins. Revelation 19, 7. The Holy Spirit worked in all of them to produce good works, which gave light to the world. In Revelation 19, 7, we find this written, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." How does a woman make herself ready for a husband? Well, the first thing is she doesn't have premarital sex. That's the first thing. She doesn't get involved in false gods. She doesn't get another fella. When you commit a spiritual adultery, you get in bed with the devil. And the quickest way to commit spiritual adultery is to start worshiping another god and pretend to be worshiping the true God, but really you're madly in love with the other god of your life, which may be your job, your profession, it may be a multiplicity of things. But this woman made herself ready. This is what is known as the bride. God is going to pick out of his local churches, a group of people who were faithful in those churches and who love God enough to do it his way according to his word. So let's take a look at Matthew 25, 1 through 13. It's talking about the 10 virgins, and five of them were wise, and five were foolish. All of them were children of God. All of them were virgins. The five wise ones had let the Spirit of God work in them to produce good works. The good works were like the oil in a lamp, and they produce light to a lost world. That's exactly what I'm going to be judged for at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to be judged for how much I responded to God's Spirit and let him produce the oil which fired the light, which let people see whether I was of Christ or Antichrist. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God's Holy Spirit produces the works in us, and they're the oil. And he gets all the credit, he gets all the honor, he gets all the glory, he gets all the recognition. But we have one thing that we can do. In the book of Hebrews, this one word appears constantly. Let. It's a question of how much you let God's Spirit guide and direct your life. It's a question of how much church means to you, which is his local visible body. All these are questions that have to do with things that you as children of God face every day in your life. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Why didn't they take any oil? They didn't have any much. They had some oil. They'd been saved. Some of them may have been scripturally baptized. Some of them may have come to church for a while and been faithful. Some of them may have come to church all the time and given the whole congregation fits and been nothing but contentious mugwumps. They may have dealt more harm to the church than they were worth. Contentious, argumentative, mad about everything, couldn't control their temper. One minute they're easy to get along with, the next minute they're like a humbug. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. They had some oil. How much did they have? Not enough. When you come before the judgment seat of Christ, what you're coming before him for is not heaven or hell. Everybody knows that. But what you're coming before him for is where you're going to live in heaven and the immediate access you're going to have to Jesus Christ while you're there. That's the purpose for the judgment seat of Christ. These foolish had not let God's Holy Spirit produce works in them sufficient for God to see that light and to deem it appropriate and right and just for them to be in the same locale that He is inside the heavenly city. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They had produced works by letting God's Spirit work in them. It was God's Spirit that produced the oil. It was God's Spirit that produced the work. The work represents the oil, but it's produced by God's Spirit. The foolish ones fought off God's Spirit. Many of them probably wouldn't even submit to baptism. And many of them, even after they were baptized, would not be faithful in attendance. Many of them would never open up their hearts and their lives toward God. They wandered around in circles all their life, chasing their own careers, their own dreams, their own aspirations, their own goals. They were very foolish. God's Spirit was not allowed to produce the oil in them that He was more than capable of doing. But these wise ones, the oil was produced in them. It was produced in them during their lifetime. The purpose of this parable is to teach us, whatever you're going to do, you've got to do it now. You won't be given a second chance when the curtain comes down and Jesus comes and the judgment seat is sitting there. You've either let God's Spirit produce enough oil in you that God will let you in that city, or you haven't let God's Spirit produce the oil. Now remember, it's God's Spirit that does all this. I'm not saying this has any human endeavor in it whatsoever. These people merely let Him produce. The oil represents the good works they allowed the Holy Spirit to perform in them during their lifetimes. Why the foolish ones went through life, they wouldn't let the Holy Spirit produce many good works in them. They wouldn't let the Holy Spirit manifest Himself to a lost and dying world through their conduct and their character. They wouldn't let the personality of Jesus come out. They wouldn't add to their faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. They wouldn't let those attributes come in their lives. They wouldn't let God change them. They laid out of church. They came to church hit and miss. The only time they ever came to church was when God's Holy Spirit got to convicting them so bad they dragged down there to get it off their conscience. They never were serious about this. They never came to the realization this ought to be the most important thing in your life. Very foolish, five of these, but five were wise. The oil represents the good works they allowed the Holy Spirit to perform in them during their lifetimes. Verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. He's coming. There's a time, it's been decided in heaven, and He's coming. They all slumbered and slept. The whole point of this parable, not particularly what each little thing means, it's helpful to understand it, but the whole point of this parable is to be ready. And the whole point of this parable is to warn you, if you're not ready, you're going to get cut short. And if you haven't let God work in your life while you're still alive and breathing here, you're going to be very sorry that you haven't. Because you're going to come before the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to stand there, and you're going to be judged inefficient, insufficient, to enter into the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. You say, well, will I go to hell? Absolutely not. Will you go to a deep, dark place that there's nothing in it but darkness and gnashing of teeth? No, you won't. You'll live outside the city on a new earth, and you'll be happy. But you will never be as happy as you could living in the city itself. So the real question is, where do you want to live in heaven? That's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet Him. Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. They all went up. They were all virgins. They were all waiting for the Master. You've got a whole world full of saved people right now that are waiting for the Master to come. But a lot of them are laying out of church. A lot of them have a multiplicity of gods in this world. A lot of them are about as faithful to God as a coconut. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. The God-breathed word that's used for gone out means going out. They had not completely extinguished at this point. They were going out. They weren't completely out. They were going out. Well, I had a very godly set of grandparents, Papa Mac and Theo. They were wonderful Christian people, and they loved me very much. But as much as they loved me, they can't share what God did in them. This isn't transferable. And Anna May's raised some wonderful girls, and she's a most remarkable woman. I deeply respect Anna Mae Seals. I think she's one of the most remarkable women I know. But she can't transfer one single solitary bit of what God's worked in her to those children. She can pray for them, she can care for them, but she can't make the transfer. At the judgment seat of Christ, you can't have somebody else's good works. I don't care if your father was a deacon. I don't care if he's the most righteous man who ever lived on this earth. It's up to you. And the question is, when Jesus comes, will you have enough oil? Will you have allowed God to produce enough oil in you to be eligible to go into the heavenly city? But the wise answered, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. The whole point of this parable is they didn't have time. They didn't have time. They said, go and occupy yourselves in getting more oil. That's the whole point of this parable. They didn't have time. A lot of people wait to the last minute. They call them deathbed mix. I've seen a lot of people that go through life and they know Christ as Savior. All of a sudden, about 2 years before their death, they get cancer. They've been saved for 50 years. Man, they'll drag themselves over to church and they'll get faithful and they'll do everything God wants. Am I making fun of that? Is that bad? Absolutely not. I think it's wonderful. But they've waited too late. God started working on me when I was 8 years old. I'm now 66. Thank God I woke up at 38. The point is made, they waited too late. Now, notice, he hasn't come at this point. All the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. They said, he's coming. A lot of people are going to wait until they see him coming. Or it's absolutely positive he's coming and there's no question. Then they'll run out and start doing what they should have done all their life. It'll be too late. Because the Holy Spirit will not produce that sufficient oil in them in order to allow them, by what he has done in them, to manifest sufficient light to a lost and dying world for God to be justified in allowing them to live in that city. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were ready, went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. The whole point of this parable is, God decides the time. You better be ready. That's why I've made this breakneck run since I was 38 years old, and that's why I have done all these lectures. I believe what I'm showing you. I believe that God's Holy Spirit, when he works in a person, produces oil. And I believe that that is what you are going to be judged for, how much work you allowed God's Holy Spirit to perform in you. You have no power. I have no power. All power in heaven and earth is given to Jesus Christ. He said so just before he gave the Great Commission. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do nothing without Christ. But if I let Christ work in me, and if I see from his word what is right and what is wrong, and I let his Spirit lead me, then he is working in me and he is doing the work and he is producing the oil, and the light is his, not mine. But the oil represents works. When they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in to him to the marriage, and the door was shut. I'm going to be very personal with you. Some people tell me I'm too personal. But Alan, I love you. I want you in that city very much. So I want you there. You're my daughter, and I love you. I want my wife there. I want every one of you there. I'm being very personal, very direct, and very honest with you. That's what love is. That's where you ought to be. That's where the Spirit of Christ in me says you ought to be. And that's why it's so important to be faithful in church attendance. That's why it's so important to honor his church. His church is a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers that are coveted together to carry out the Great Commission. The foolish virgins are those who didn't have any respect for his body. The church is a local visible body of Christ. They didn't have any respect for the one who had saved them. They wouldn't observe the Lord's Supper like he directed. They wouldn't be baptized like he directed. Their whole lives were a shambles. But the ones who loved him, during their lifetime, they had let Christ work in them. And they're the ones that are going to live in the city. The works they let the Spirit produce in them produced enough light to enter the city. God deemed them worthy, the five wise virgins. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. It was too late. That's not the entrance to heaven. They were all virgins. They were all saved. That's the entrance to the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, and the final kingdom, three-fifths the size of the United States. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. What's he talking about? He didn't say, I never knew you. There was another group back in Matthew, the 7th chapter, that they came up and he said, I never knew you. And they were lost and they went to hell. But not these virgins. He didn't know them in the fellowship they had failed to maintain. I know some preachers that preach this as lost and saved. They say the five wise virgins were saved, the five foolish virgins were lost. Well, if you preach that, okay, but I'm going to tell you, you're absolutely wrong. This has nothing to do with lost and saved. It has to do with servants of God. It has to do with virgins. It has to do with men and women that already are children of God, who he'll never leave nor forsake. And it's talking about maintaining fellowship with Christ. And let me tell you how you maintain fellowship with Christ. I maintain fellowship with him. He's a part of this body. I maintain fellowship with him because he's part of this body. I maintain fellowship with the entire body, both individually and collectively. You say, well, the church is not Christ. The church is his body. And when you honor the church, you honor Christ. They didn't know, he didn't know them in the fellowship they had failed to maintain. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. The real question is, right now, if Christ came, would you be taken? Well, you certainly would be taken if you're saved, and you certainly would go to heaven. But are you ready for the judgment seat of Christ? How much oil have you allowed the Holy Spirit to produce in you? How much of your life have you yielded to him? How faithful are you to his local visible body, the church? And how much respect and love and admiration do you have for him and for his body? Brothers and sisters in Christ, these are churches. These are questions that need answers. And the ones that need the answers are those who are already children of God. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you'll come tonight trusting Jesus, the Holy Spirit will take care of all that. But tonight, if you want your life to count for something in his work, you're already a child of God. Then you'll start a path and a trail of submission to his Spirit and let the Holy Spirit work in you till Jesus comes. The one thing about that man that produced the fruit in Luke 8:15, he's the only one that endured. Endurance with God means everything. He's not interested in spectacular preachers. He's not interested in flashy runners. He's not interested in people that have tremendous talent and ability. He's interested in people who will continue and endure faithfully in his work and in his word. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, as the lights are turned on, I've shown you God's word. As I always say, it's up to you. Whatever God's laid on your heart tonight, you come.